1 Peter chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Well, may God bless that reading of his word to each one of our hearts. Well, the word Christian, Christianus in the Greek, which means a follower of Jesus the Messiah, is the most common term title given to followers of Jesus in the world today. As we've seen, it was not the most common title given to followers of Jesus in Jesus' day or in the time of the apostles. The most common titles given to followers of Jesus were saints or elect or disciples or brethren or children of God. And we've seen how, in actual fact, only on three occasions in the whole of the Bible are followers of Jesus called Christians. And today it's a title often given to people who are not Christians at all. They have no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to his word. Sometimes it's given to people who are simply religious. It's often given to people who were baptized as a child and have had nothing to do with God or the worship of God or the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. But because they were baptized, the little one, they think they are a Christian. And it's given, we saw a couple of weeks ago, to all sorts of different people who have no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and no love for Christ and do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was given on three occasions. We saw the first occasion was when Christians were being persecuted at the time of Stephen, and it resulted in them having to flee for their safety. And many went to Cyprus, but many went to Antioch. And when they went to Antioch, to their credit, they lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made known the word of God. And wonderfully, many of the inhabitants of Antioch came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the first time, the first occasion, followers of Jesus were called Christians. Then we saw the second occasion when we have the word Christian in the Bible, and it was when Paul was talking to King Agrippa. And he showed him from the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus was the promised Messiah. He showed him from the Old Testament scriptures that he was the fulfillment of the word of God, that he would die and he would rise again from the dead. But he also gave his own personal testimony to King Agrippa, how in the amazing grace of God he'd been totally changed. Because he tells Agrippa how he was a man who hated those who said Jesus was the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. He hated those who said by his strict religious observance as a Pharisee, he still wasn't forgiven his sins, he still wasn't right with God, he still wasn't bound for God's heaven. He hated those who said you had to repent and believe on Jesus to be forgiven your sins and to be right with God and ultimately go to God's heaven. And his hatred was so intense, he testifies to the fact he did everything he could to get rid of Christians. He would have them imprisoned, he would have them he would consent to them being put to death if they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he told Agrippa, when he was going to Damascus to further persecute any Christians he found there, the risen Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory manifested himself in an overwhelming light and spoke to him. And remarkably, this hater of Christians becomes a Christian. In the grace of God, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God tells him, he has called him to make Christ known, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And Agrippa, as he listens to all this, as he listens to his explanation from the Old Testament scriptures, as he listens to his personal testimony, he says, you almost, to a little, to a small degree, persuade me to be a Christian. But to be almost a Christian, but not one, is to be almost saved, but altogether lost. What a sad state that is to be in. They are the first two occasions on which, of the three occasions, the word Christian is used of followers of Jesus in the Bible. The third occasion is where Peter writes in 1 Peter, and we read of it in chapter 4. He's writing to Christians who have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seeking to encourage these Christians. And there in chapter 4, he speaks of a Christian and the suffering of a Christian. He tells believers in the Lord Jesus Christ he's writing to, all believers, don't think it strange, don't think it unusual if you go through fiery trials as a result of being a Christian. He's not talking about the trials that are common to mankind, Christian and non-Christian, because we live in a fallen world. Christians and non-Christians get sick. Christians and non-Christians are bereaved. Christians and non-Christians can be made unemployed, and so you could go on and on. There are many trials that are simply common to all mankind in a fallen world. He's talking about the fiery trials, the burning trials, the severe trials a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ might go through as a result of his faith in Jesus, his love for Jesus, and his following the Lord Jesus. And he tells them, this isn't a strange thing. This isn't something new. Why, even those years before Jesus was even born, who had faith in the Messiah, the Savior promised by God to come, went through fiery trials as a result. The New Testament speaks of the persecution of the prophets that we read of in the Old Testament. So God, through Peter, says to these Christians who were being persecuted for their faith at the time, he says to us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, don't think it's going to be a strange thing. Don't think it's an unusual thing if you may go through various trials for no other reason than you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to follow him and uphold his word. It even happened to those before he even came into the world who had faith in him to come. And it happens to all of us since he has come who have saving faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made very clear that this would be the case. He says, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. It's a strong word, isn't it? The world hating you. For no other reason than you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to follow him and uphold his word. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And he wasn't talking about the tribulations that I've mentioned, because we live in a fallen world that non-Christians can have. He's talking about the tribulation we can go through for no other reason than we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, God, through the Apostle Paul, tells the younger Timothy, what a thing to be told to this young man, this promising Christian young man, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this isn't strange. It isn't something new. We had read to us in the prayer meeting before a part of Hebrews 11. And when you read through Hebrews 11 and you read about those people in Hebrews 11, they had extraordinary faith. That's why they're recorded for us. They are witnesses to us of the value, the importance, the necessity of faith. And yet, as you read about them, so many of them went through fiery trials, even though they had great faith. You see, sometimes it can be falsely proclaimed from pulpits that if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have great faith, then we won't suffer. That is total nonsense if you think about it. Because as you read through the Bible, you find example after example after example of people with extraordinary faith who suffered a great deal. And most of those recorded for us in Hebrews 11 suffered a great deal for their faith, as a result of their faith. So here's a list of people in Hebrews 11 who had faith in Jesus before he even came and went through all sorts of fiery trials as a result. But not only does God, through Peter, tell us that it's not strange, it's not an unusual thing, you can almost take it for granted that you may experience some fiery trials as a result of your faith in and following the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, when it happens, rejoice. That seems a strange thing, doesn't it? When you're suffering for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice. We're told by God through Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. That means all the time. Even when we're suffering as a result of our faith in him. Even when we're going through fiery trials as a result of faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think, rejoice when we're persecuted for our faith or when people are saying terrible things about us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for him. But we're to rejoice, it says, in that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, we don't partake of what Christ suffered on Calvary's cross. He uniquely, alone, as God the Son in human flesh without sin, suffered for sins. But we can rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for our Savior, who suffered the wrath of God our sins deserve in our place. Also, we should rejoice because we know from elsewhere in the Word of God that God even uses our sufferings to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, God tells us he uses everything that goes on in our lives with that aim in view. That's God's aim. It might be your aim in life, even as a professing Christian, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it isn't, as a Christian, you've got big, big problems. I'll tell you why. Because God is working everything together that happens in your life for the good, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's goal for you. everything that's going on, every day of your life, the good and the bad, the happy, the sad, the pleasant, the unpleasant, all of it, God is working together for this glorious good, that you'd be conformed to the image of his Son. You'd be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God often uses sufferings and trials to make us as Christians more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians, when they suffer, or when they suffer as a result of being a Christian at the hands of the ungodly world, they turn to the Word of God more than they did beforehand. They pray more than they did beforehand. And any love for the world and the things of the world they had will often decrease when they go through a time of suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then another reason to rejoice, we're told here, when we're going through fiery trials, opposition as a result of our faith in Christ, of following Christ, is because we will share in Christ's glory when he comes again. The word there, exceeding, doesn't even do justice to the glory that Christians will have with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may suffer many fiery trials as a result of following him in this world, but there'll be nothing in comparison to the glory we will share with Christ when he comes again. Why, we're told the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us that we'll partake of. So you see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go through fiery trials, when we suffer for our faith in Christ, following Christ, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told here, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we're counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the one who suffered for our sins, the wrath of God they deserve. We can rejoice to know when we do suffer for Christ's sake, God is using it to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because we know when he comes again, his glory is revealed, we will share in that glory. But then after God, through Peter, speaks of suffering fiery trials in general, he goes on to speak of one particular type of suffering for Jesus' sake. Notice it says, when you're reproached for the name of Christ. It's not a pleasant form of suffering. It doesn't seem as bad as being imprisoned or losing your life or losing your job. But it's not a pleasant thing when people will say unkind things, hurtful things, dishonest things, mocking things, scornful things, either to your face or behind your back, simply because you have faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they did this to the Lord Jesus Christ, which they did, should we be surprised as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ if the same thing doesn't happen to us? But notice it says, happy are ye if this happens. It's more literally blessed. It doesn't seem a happy thing, a blessed thing, to have people saying to your face or behind your back unkind, hurtful things, scornful things, words of ridicule, dishonest things often, just because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, it was a blessed thing when this happens. Isn't it what Jesus says? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You'd hardly see that as being a blessing, but Jesus says it is. It is. He said, if for my sake people say wrong, dishonest things, hurtful things, unkind things about you because you love me and you follow me and you have faith with me, you'll be mightily blessed. And we see one of the reasons here. Because when that happens, it says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When that happens, you won't be left alone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, by the Spirit, will impart strength to you at such times. And when people speak wrongly about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're ultimately speaking wrongly about Christ and the Spirit of God. But Christ is glorified when the believer is reproached, spoken wrongly about, for no other reason than their faith, their love, and their faithfully following him. It brings glory to him when we even suffer for his sake. But all this begs the question, why on earth, you would wonder, does the ungodly, unbelieving world, non-Christians, persecute Christians? Why, even at this level of reproach, would non-Christians say unkind things, wrong things, untrue things, mocking things, words of ridicule about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they did it about him. They said things like that about him. He went about doing good. He was healing people he came across. They say he's teaching us in a way no one ever has done with such an authority and power. And yet they said all sorts of wrong, terrible things about him. And if they did it to Christ, they will do it to us as believers in the Christ. But why does this happen? Well, on the one hand, the devil is the great opposer of Christ's church, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil will always tempt non-Christians, unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do and say things about Christians that will hurt them in many respects. And so often the ungodly world succumbs to that temptation of the devil. You could sometimes ask a non-Christian, when they've been speaking about a Christian in that sort of way, maybe in the workplace, who they know, well, why did you say that? And they'll say to you, I don't really know. You could say to them, well, have they done you some wrong at work? No. Have they been unkind to you? No. And often they'll actually turn around and say, in actual fact, they've been kinder to me than many in the workplace. Or they did this or that for me. So you'd say, well, why on earth did you speak that way about them? And they haven't got any idea. The ultimate reason is that the devil has tempted them to behave in that way, and they succumb to that temptation. But another reason why the non-Christian world, non-Christians, react against Christians and will reproach Christians is they don't like what they teach. What Christians teach is the Word of God. And people don't like what the Word of God has to say. You see, when Christians make known the good news of salvation, it goes so contrary to people's sinful pride, they don't like it. What a thing. Here these Christians are telling me that I'm a guilty sinner against Almighty God. They're telling me I am going to receive God's righteous punishment for all my sins against him. They're telling me I can't do anything to escape that. I can't do anything to earn forgiveness of sins. They're telling me I must rely on and trust in what God has done. I must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners who suffered and died for sins. They're telling me I must receive him as my Savior and Lord. And the ungodly world doesn't want to hear the message of the gospel. And often it reproaches the Christian who upholds that. But it doesn't like all the other things Christians teach from the Bible. The ungodly world doesn't like what the Bible, the Word of God, says about morals. Non-Christians don't like to be told that sex before marriage is sinful. They don't like to be told that unfaithfulness in marriage is adultery and is sinful. They don't like to be told of the sanctity of human life, so abortion and euthanasia is sinful. They don't like to be told that God's word says that marriage, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. They don't like to be told the Bible says marriage is confined to the union of a man and woman with the potential, not through scientific intervention like IVF, but always that physical potential of producing human life. No two men, no two women will ever exist that can do that. It's physically impossible. The only way two men or two women can have a child is by some scientific intervention, but it's not natural. The ungodly world doesn't like what the Christian church teaches, and so often will therefore reproach, speak unkindly, in a hurtful way, very often in a dishonest, untrue way, about the Lord's followers in this world. But the suffering, the fiery trials, the reproaches that come the way of Christians are not as a result of living in a fallen world, which all people suffer from. But they're not also to be, we see in verse 15, the result of the wrong behavior of Christians. This passage isn't talking about God's blessing upon the suffering believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is suffering as a result of their own wrong, sinful behavior. And it gives some extreme examples of wrong behavior by Christians. But you could include anything in that. Any sinful, wrong behavior of a Christian that results in them suffering in some way in this world. There's no comfort in these verses for the Christian in those circumstances, because that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about suffering for one's faith in, following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither can these verses be applied to the Christian who unnecessarily, deliberately antagonizes and provokes a non-Christian to reproach them, to speak wrongly about them. And that can easily be done. Some Christians almost like to seem to be suffering for Jesus' sake. It almost gives a sort of Christian kudos to be suffering for my Savior. But we have to be very, very careful that we haven't caused that suffering by something we have said and done that was totally unnecessary. We knew beforehand the reaction it would produce. We've gone out of our way almost to cause a wrong reaction, a sinful reaction in a non-Christian. These verses are all about, all confined to, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithfully following Christ, who is upholding God's word, and as a result may go through various fiery trials. So if we're a Christian, someone has saving faith in the Lord Jesus, loves the Lord Jesus, and is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, which we all need to be, a real, genuine Christian. Because if we're not, we've just got no hope. We've got no relationship with God whatsoever as we live from day to day in this world, and we've got no hope when our life comes to its conclusion. We all need to be a real Christian, as that hymn writer says, washed in the Redeemer's blood. And it's no use if we're a real Christian trying to avoid suffering for Jesus' sake. It can only be avoided by compromising, by disobeying God's word. If we're faithful to Christ, we're faithful to his word, at some time, in some way, somebody's going to say or do something about us that we wouldn't really want and we wouldn't like and may hate us in all sorts of different ways. When we suffer as a Christian, not for wrong things we have done, but for faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told by God here, we can rejoice, we be happy, we're blessed. Why? Because the one who suffered for your sin, the one who bore the eternal punishment, the wrath of God your sin deserves, on your behalf, in your place, to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake in this world, is a thing to rejoice over. And also, we can rejoice because when Christ comes again, we will share in his glory. And the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with that glory that will be revealed in us. It doesn't matter what anyone says or does to you for being a Christian. When you're with Christ in glory, it'll seem as if it was trivial. It was absolutely nothing. Because that glory with Christ will be so, so above and beyond what you suffered. We're able to rejoice because when we suffer for Christ's sake, Christ will impart strength to us by the Holy Spirit. And we're able to rejoice also because when we are suffering for the name of our Savior, because we just love him and we want to follow him and obey him, we glorify God. And how glad we should be, how happy we should be, how we should rejoice when we're bringing glory to the God of our salvation. So let's not think it's strange that people will say things about us. And often Christians don't know the half of what non-Christians at school, at college, and the workplace, in the family, say about them. If you thought about it as a Christian, you may have heard what they said about another Christian. Now, do you imagine sometimes that doesn't happen when it concerns yourself? It's surprising how the non-Christian world will speak words of reproach about Christians. But God says, don't be surprised. He says, rejoice. You're suffering for your Savior's sake. You'll have so much glory when you go to be with him. He'll strengthen you when it happens. And you're glorifying the God of your salvation.